New Testament book of Ephesians. And today we're going to finish up the second half of chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. The focus of these verses is on Christian marriage. But we wanted to just take a look first with a little video of a marriage proposal might look like today. So just enjoy this for a moment.
So insane.
This is nothing better than this, right?
This is the greatest.
Unbelievable. Look at this.
I can't believe it.
Madison Marie, will you marry me?
Oh, babe. Wait, you hired a photographer, right?
Yeah, he's right. Yeah.
I'm so sorry. Do you mind actually coming a little bit closer? I don't know if it's going to share that well, if it's like so far back.
Madison Marie, will you marry me?
This is still from the back. Do you mind if we just switch spots so that the camera's...
Madison Marie, will you marry me?
Oh, my hair's up and I didn't realize. Do you mind if you scoot back so we get the skyline in the background?
Madison Marie...
Cut. Sorry, I don't like my middle name. Can I take a look at that? I just want to see if it's... I wanted this to be a surprise, but at least you could have given me a hint. I don't look good in any of these. Okay. I'm sweating right now, and this can't be good for my complexion.
What are you talking about?
The lighting is, like, really harsh. I probably look like a Picasso painting.
It's...
Cloud-wise, what are you thinking? More?
Yeah. See, when you turn around, is it already going to be open?
Yes.
Madison Marie.
I'm already wearing it.
Oh, wait. All right, take it.
Okay.
Give me the ring back, and then we'll start from the top.
Okay. I read a blog. The perfect time for engagements is, like, 5 to 5:30.
I'm trying to do something fun for you, and you ruin it.
Ruin
every
Oh my gosh, okay, let's try. I don't know if I can even do this anymore.
All right, here we go. Well, you're gonna be turned around anyway, so I'll just start on my knee.
Thank you. You got a double chin in this one. Switching things up, we're gonna have camera guy here, sound guy right here. John, continuity's sake, right knee. I'm gonna go left hand. It's gonna be bigger, right? Can you Photoshop that? As soon as he opens the box, we're gonna have a sweeping zoom motion and then coming all the way up, revealing the beautiful skyline. I'm going to say yes, and it's gonna be great. All right, from top. So then I'm gonna either go here or here. What do you
think? Okay, how about?
Or we could go this way.
I feel like no one sees me though, because my face is pointed out.
No one needs to see your face. Say it a little bit more like you believe in it.
Like, do it. How would I say it?
Marrying you would be hashtag relationship goal.
Who says that?
You will! Rolling! I just want it to be like how they do it in the movies. I don't know. I'm just not feeling the production value in this.
Production? What do you want from this?
Oh, I don't know. First thing that comes to my mind, La La Land.
They didn't even get married.
Spoiler alert.
Cut. Madison's engagement. Take 43.
Great. Hurry. First positions. Put that somewhere.
First positions?
Babe, it's so beautiful.
Yeah.
Look at all these likes.
Okay. Funny,
yikes.
But it's kind of true. Oh, man, I mean, planning a wedding is a big deal, right?
Yes.
And you got to have the right image, obviously. I mean, really, think about it. We spend all kinds of money on a marriage, you know, planning the big day. Money, time, energy. I was just sharing recently about some of these bachelor and bachelorette parties that I've heard about people planning. This is pre-wedding, like to exotic locations that all the wedding party goes to. And then, of course, there's just everything else, the venue rental, and then there's the decorations, and there's the flowers, mm-hmm. and there's the invitations and the gifts and the dresses and the food and the photos and the, what else is there? The honeymoon, the ring. Yeah. Wasn't that awesome? It is... It is going to be bigger, right? That's what I couldn't.
No chance.
I mean, that's just what's funny. But you know, I think in the end, what happens is we really do miss the most important part of what the whole celebration is about, and really give the least amount of thought and consideration compared to everything else that's going on that day to really. What's most important on that day, especially if two believers are coming together and getting married. And that's really the vows that you're saying before God. Because two believers, two followers of Christ coming together in marriage, and done a lot of premarital counseling over the years, and one of the main things that we make clear to people when they come from premarital counsel is of everything wonderful that's going to happen that day that you're planning for. And it should be a wonderful day that you plan for. But the most important part of that day is when you're going to stand before one another and make vows to each other. And that's really what the Lord Jesus is looking at. I mean, if you might jot this down and look at it later, but in Malachi chapter 2, that's the last book of the Old Testament, it says that Jesus is actually a witness to your marriage vows. That's a pretty amazing thing when you think about it. And the reason that Jesus is so tender towards marriage and honors it so much is because it's a reflection of our relationship that we have with him. Because he's considered and he's noted in Scripture, one of the aspects of who he is a bridegroom. And the church is called his bride. And so there's this intimate covenant relationship that he understands that he's made with us as the church. And so when we stand before and two believers get married, that's the same kind of covenant that he wants us to understand that we're making, that we're standing there in devotion saying, I love you till death do us part, because that's what Jesus did to us. That's the kind of covenant relationship he entered into with us. And I think most people don't really understand that aspect of our relationship with Christ. I know sometimes we've talked about it, and you've said even as a man, maybe sometimes thinking about the bridegroom and bride relationship may be a little bit more difficult for a man to understand or enter into. But I do believe that as we see the end of the age come, because Jesus is coming back for his church. And yes. Scripture tells us that when he comes back for his bride, his church, we will go to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Come on now.
And so there is something very wonderful, and it's mysterious in that sense of just understanding the aspect of our relationship with him. But I do believe that as the end of the age draws closer, Scripture does say that many are going to fall away in coldness and lukewarmness in their relationship and understanding of who Christ is, and just walk away from that relationship, kind of like people walk away from a marriage. But there are also going to be many who are going to decide and make a choice to draw closer to him.
Amen. That's us.
Hallelujah. In love and devotion.
That's us. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
And yes. To do that, we are going to have to take a stand on his word.
Come on.
Because Jesus and his word are one.
That's right.
And so when we take a stand with him on his word, it's like we're standing with him in unity and love and devotion to him. And so even though the world has redefined marriage, redefined the roles of marriage, redefined genders, are confused, you know, about marriage, blurred, we're going to look today in Ephesians 5, okay? And we're going to remind ourselves this truth still stands for us today. And what does Jesus say about the design for marriage? And what does it mean? What did he have in mind for marriage? And why is marriage a blessing to the people, the couples that enter into it? Because so much is written about marriage. There are marriage seminars, lots of marriage books out there. Yet so little is actually read and taken to heart before you get married. I know for us, you know, when we got married 41 years ago, we understood very, very little about what we're going to read about today. I had never read Ephesians 5. No. I had never read the Bible at that point.
I didn't either at that time.
We were in a church. We went to church, but it was just not on our radar what God really had to say about the marriage relationship. And I didn't see it modeled growing up in my home. And so you enter into marriage pretty blindly, just blindly. Each of us, I like to think of it as like we each brought our little suitcase of baggage with us. You brought yours, I brought mine. It's like, this is from my family of origin. What'd you bring with you from your family of
origin?
Let's
open it up.
Let's open it up.
What?
You know, yeah. And so you throw in just the normal things of selfishness and your different personalities and our annoying habits that develop. And then you have money difficulties and raising children on top of it all.
Come on.
And poof, what do you get? you get like, oh my gosh, this is way harder than I thought it would be, right? From that wonderful marriage day that you had. And it's
right.
really no wonder that 50% of marriages don't last. I mean, the Christian...
is the same, right.
Yeah, couples have the same divorce rate as the world does. And
marriage is hard. There's no question about it. And today, this is going to be really, in a truth, this is going to be a convicting message. But that's
for
the Holy
Ghost.
Yeah, for all of us, because this is the Holy Ghost action. He convicts us. The Holy Ghost, his ministry is to convict. Amen?
Yeah.
And that's why it's up to you whether or not you receive it, because your heart has to be open to it, open to him. And we're going to look at his word, and we're going to find out actually what a Christian marriage can be, because none of us have arrived. We have 41 years. We haven't arrived. We have not arrived.
Yeah, you should have been in our house this past week.
Oh, Jesus.
You're still working on it, aren't you?
Yeah, Jesus is good. You know what? We got to know how to look to the Lord for our wisdom.
Yeah.
We got to, you know, and our strength.
Yeah.
Come on. We need his guidance.
Yes, we do.
You know,
yeah.
Because it's by his grace that we live this marriage thing out.
Yeah.
So we have to yield to the Spirit of God to do this.
Yeah.
You know, we have to please the Lord. We have to walk in love. We have to walk in his love till the end. Amen?
Yeah.
Till the end. So we're going to get ready to read what Apostle Paul said. And he mentions about the Christian marriage. He the relationship between a husband and wife. It is a man and a woman. Thank you. Is between a man and a woman. It's the Bible. Jesus, all throughout the word, it declares it's a man and a woman. Jesus talked about it twice. Let me read what it says. Matthew 10, or Mark chapter 10.
This isn't on the outline.
This is not on the outline, but if you want to write it down, because there's a lot of confusion in quote-unquote Christian churches that are yielding to culture. Mm-hmm. We're standing inside of Jesus here at this church, and we're going to look at his words. His words are going to be found in what I'm going to read is going to come out of chapter 9 or 10 in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew chapter 19 also states it. So that's just for you to understand. This is Jesus speaking. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What? This is it. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Redefine gender. Redefine marriage. God says, there's a judgment on that. He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. What's going to happen here? We're going to get a reflection of what Jesus has accomplished for his church and how he loves his church. And our Christian marriages should be in a reflection of that. And so we're going to today look at what the word says about husband and wives, and the name said it before, verses 21 through 33. And it is a scripture that has been really, some of it is the most misapplied, misconstrued, and misunderstood verses of scripture. When women hear the word submit to their own husband, they cringe and they think it. Now I have to become a doormat. Men hear headship and they said, you know, that I think that means dominate, you know. But these scriptures reveal marriage is created by God as a reflection of the intimate relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church, and it is the church's responsibility to submit to that leadership, that kind of love. You know, we understand that we have to work at this, amen? We have to work at fulfilling our roles that God has placed on us. We have responsibilities. And, Pete, culture has really fallen away from viewing marriage as anything sacred. They don't understand anything. We don't even sometimes understand what is sacred. Mm-hmm. Amen? That would be a great thing for us to understand or to experience God's holiness.
Yeah, so healing-centered.
Yeah. You can ask him, to reveal your holiness to me, Lord. You'll be on your knees, I promise that. God is awesome. You know, people nowadays think that they personally are the highest authority, and they walk in that reality. That is a choice that they've made. But God looks at marriage as a sacred covenant. Amen?
Amen.
When we look to him in faith... and do the hard work of obeying him, God can do some miracles.
Yeah,
He's done a miracle in our relationship. He's still doing a miracle in our relationship. Again, I'm going to tell you, we have not arrived. And that is just to encourage you to keep fighting for what is right and doing things God's way. Amen?
Yeah,
yeah, it's not easy. Can I hear an amen? I'm talking to the right people because we're all in the same boat. You know, come on now. It's not easy. Really, the truth is the first 5 years of our marriage, it almost ended in separation because of my alcoholism. And God's done great things in our lives.
Yeah.
As we look back at that, we see the mercy of God in many different ways,
yeah,
working through us without our even knowledge of what we're doing.
Right. You know, I mean, we did it all wrong. We lived together before we were married. You know, we entered into marriage with no understanding
None.
Of God's design for marriage, especially according to Scripture. I mean, looking back, I just think we did one thing on our wedding day that I feel like God really smiled at. Because we wrote our own vows, and we wrote something into those vows. And we really meant it, simply saying, Jesus, we want you to be Lord over our marriage. And, you know, I think I had never read Ephesians 5 at that point, and I'm sure we didn't even understand the significance of all that that meant. But I look back on it, and I think, but the Lord saw it.
Come on.
And the Lord took it and said, I'm going to work that into your life.
Yeah. I'm
and I thank God
you.
That he
Boom.
Did, because... You know, you see over and over again, just through the good times and the stormy times,
mm-hmm.
And I would always come back to that in my heart. I'd think, no, Lord, we made you Lord over this marriage, and if you're God of the impossible, then you can do what seems like the impossible to fix these things. And over the years, that's really how it's worked for us. And we are still, like I said, a work in progress, because our sanctification goes on till we leave and
come
step
on.
Into eternity.
Come on.
With the Lord. And so that whole separation and refinement, you know, and sometimes I think we go forward and then you live together a long time, you can get used to each other, you can start taking things for granted and speak wrong, begin to just, like, even in your communication, how important that is, you recognize, I've got to go back to the place where it was at the beginning and do those little, say those same kind words. Oh, yes, please, thank you.
Yes.
Oh, that was nice of you.
Big time.
I appreciate
Come
you
on.
Doing that.
Come on.
Versus, it's so easy to take one another for granted. For us, after 41 years of marriage, you have to just remind yourself to keep the love sparked. You have to kind of go back to like Jesus said, go back to your first love.
Come on.
And so I chuckled.
That hippie girl's like awesome.
Oh, here we go. Yeah. You're awesome too, honey. We love you. You know, I chuckle when I hear people say in retirement, how are we going to live together? Like, how are we going to do this? And I think we've worked together 24/7 probably for the past 15 plus years in ministry.
Maybe
and
even
I think,
longer.
Now that's a testimony to what God's grace can do, right? Because we still love each other.
Yeah.
We're not like, oh, so maybe someday you feel like. But you think, God, you can do something in our relationships to help us. to make it through and enjoy one another. I mean, because Jesus does delight in the marriage covenant.
Yes.
He does delight in our marriage covenant. And so to have a good lasting marriage, anybody who's been married very long realizes there are going to be some stormy weather that you're going to go through. And so we have to know how to receive God's love and forgiveness and grace personally.
Yeah.
And then be able to, because if we don't know how to receive it personally, it's very hard to give it if you feel like it's stopped up here. And so this whole thing works off of a deeper understanding of what Jesus and how gracious and kind
yes.
and forgiving he's been to us in our own personal sin so that we can offer grace and mercy and kindness when we see the faults and failures and weaknesses in our spouse.
Because you'll see them.
And we want his lordship, right? We want his grace
yeah.
and goodness. So we're going to read through Ephesians 5:21 to 23, and we're just going to pray before we
begin. Yeah, let's pray. Let's pray as before we read the scriptures. Oh, help us, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
As we read your living word, give us fresh revelation of what you say to us about the covenant of marriage. We don't want the world's interpretation. We ask for your insight, though. We pray that marriages here would be strengthened and work toward restoration because of it. We acknowledge you, Jesus, as head over every marriage. We ask that you give us ears to hear, hearts that are receptive to walk in your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to start with verse 21. And it says, and the Spirit
this is good.
Makes it possible to submit humbly to one another out of respect for Christ. Wives, place yourselves under your husband's authority as you have placed yourselves under the Lord's authority. For God has given husbands a sacred duty to lead as Christ leads the church and serves as the head. The church is his body, and he is her Savior. And as the church is under Christ's authority, so wives are under their husband's authority in everything.
Husbands, you must love your wives so deeply, purely, and sacrificially that we can understand it only when we compare it to the love Christ has for his bride, the church. We know he gave himself up completely to make her his own, washing her clean from all her impurities with water and the powerful presence of his word. All that he does in us is designed to make us mature, make a mature church for his pleasure. Until we become a source of praise to him, glorious and radiant, beautiful, holy, and without fault or flaw. Husbands have an obligation to loving and caring for their wives, the same way they love and care for their own bodies. For to love your wife is to love your own self. No one abuses his own body, but pampers it, serving and satisfying its needs. That's exactly what Christ does for his church, because we're living members of his body. And this is the reason a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, the two become one flesh. Marriage is a beautiful design, beautifully designed of the Almighty, a great and sacrificial mystery, sacred mystery, meant to be a vivid example of Christ and his church. Nevertheless, each husband is to love, protect his own wife as if she were his very heart. Each wife is to respect her own husband. First of all, this describes a Christian marriage. Husband saved. The wife is saved. Both submitted. Listen to me. Both submitted to the Lord Jesus. They make him Lord. They are owned by him. He's the head of the marriage. Amen. These verses that we're going to read make no sense to those people who don't have a relationship with Christ. And there's much to be said in these verses. There's no question about it. That's loaded, guys. Marriage is created by God as a reflection of the love that Jesus Christ has for his church. And that church then submits to his leadership. We respond to that kind of love. Amen. I love verse 21 because this gives us the ability to do exactly what these verses tell us to do. Verse 21, it says, the Spirit makes it possible to submit humbly to one another out of respect for Christ. Let's talk about the word submission here. It makes a lot of people bristle, doesn't it? Women especially, but also men. You know why? Because we're macho. We have this competitive edge inside of us. It's our nature to dominate, and God has put that into us. But as a man, we can resist submission to anyone. So it's not just the women submitting. It's men got to understand the word submit also. Because there's mutual submission in a marriage. I say there's mutual submission in a marriage. Submission is not a being a doormat. Come on. You know, and submission is not agreeing either. That's agreement. Submission is when you don't agree, but yet you yield to one another and go from there in love. That takes a lot of work. And that takes experiences. And believe me, it takes its failures and then forgiveness and building it all up, making it all one. And so this is, do you guys remember last week, the first verse in chapter 5, we're to be imitators of God and walking in his love? That's us. He says it's possible for us to do this. If we yield to him, it's possible to do it. Look at this, biblical submission. On your outline, biblical submission has agape love as its motivation. A self-sacrificing love for the what? Benefit. For the benefit of another.
Yeah.
For the benefit of another.
I think that's the hardest part about agape love is we have to understand it as it's not a necessarily nice, we say, warm, fuzzy feelings. It's a decision. It's a decision that I do this. That's what makes it self-sacrificing because sometimes the feelings aren't there.
Come on.
But it's like I think this is, to understand this and walk it out in our marriage, we have to meditate again on what Jesus did for us. That we didn't deserve what we got. We didn't deserve the grace and kindness and forgiveness of our sin. It was agape love. It was a decision that even when we were dead in our sin,
come
we
on.
Were not like, oh, look at these wonderful people. They're just so awesome and sweet, and we weren't
amen.
We were dead in our sin.
Come on.
And he pursued us.
Yeah.
And said, I'm making a decision to love you because I want to benefit your life. Now that takes some, our flesh is like, it takes a lifetime really.
Come on. Yes.
To begin to understand.
Come on.
That kind of love. But yet the Lord says that's what he's put on the inside of us. You're born of his Spirit. We're born of that kind of love. And so there is a grace for us to find it, to tap into it, and begin to take some steps of walking in it all throughout our life with people. And so the greatest example, and this is on our outline, of submission,
come on,
was by Jesus, our Master Jesus, in submitting to the Father's plan of redemption for us. He willingly said, yes, I'll do that.
Thank you, Jesus.
Knowing what he would have to suffer for us. It wasn't like, oh, I can't wait to get to the cross. Like, think about it.
Yeah, yeah.
And so there was this mutual submission Pastor Steve talked about that we're just going to take a look at here in a moment in the Godhead even for mm-hmm. Jesus' willingness to do it. And without this mutual submission that we all are to walk together with one another, we're not going to make progress. There won't be harmony because our flesh will always say, I want what I want. And at some point, we have to put it aside
come
and
on.
Say, I'll do this because I know it's going to benefit you.
Yep.
And then we find we're tapping into the love of Christ. And so verse 22 says, wives, place yourselves under your husband's authority as you have placed yourselves under the Lord's authority. But it says under, it's significant that it says to your own husband. I mean, some churches have made a false doctrine saying women are just to submit to every man. And that's just not what Scripture says.
Come on. Come on.
Okay. It says, verse 23, for God has given husbands a sacred duty to lead as Christ leads the church and serves as the head. So the church is his body. He's our Savior. So there's divine, this is on our outline as a fill in the blank. The divine order for marital submission begins in the Godhead.
Come on.
We see divine submission in the Godhead. I don't know, sometimes we don't ever think about it this way. In the Trinity, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each one equally God.
Come on.
Same in nature, but different roles and different functions in the Godhead. So Jesus, taking his role as a son, had to willingly submit to the Father's will, even though he was equal with God the Father, right? To take on the penalty for our sin, he willingly submitted God the Father. Thank God he did.
Amen.
To the end. And if you just want to, if you want to read further about it, because we don't really have time to get into it, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verses, I wrote this down here, 20 to 28.
Awesome.
It gives a wonderful capsulized look at the submission in the Godhead. Because God the Father gives Jesus authority, he said, to reign over us as king then, right? Because he stooped so low in submission, then he exalted Jesus as king. And Jesus is going to be king yes. over us through the millennial reign of Christ. That's what that's all about. That's coming at the end of this age.
Soon.
There'll be a millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Because those scriptures say then the last enemy to be destroyed will be death at the end of those 1,000 years. And then there'll be one final rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years. That's going to end quickly. And then it says death will be swallowed up in victory. And then the Son himself, I wrote this down, will be made subject to the Father.
That's right.
Who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. So in other words, Jesus will then, we will be one with him in his body. Think about it.
Yes.
The glory that's ahead for us is just kind of unfathomable. But then it says, then God the Father will be God over all. And Jesus will forever be
a man
like us for all eternity. And we have the privilege of being a part of his body. But it wouldn't have happened if there wouldn't have been mutual submission for the whole plan of redemption to take place. I mean, Jesus could have said, I don't want to do it. It's too hard. I'm equal with you. Why do I have to do it? But they mutually submitted mm-hmm. to one another in love. And it brought glory to God. And that's really what this is about. Without submission, this is on our outline, there is no order. And without order, there comes confusion. And this is what we see so much of in the world and in our culture today.
Yes.
Because then with confusion, this goes on. This is on our outline. There's strife. And with strife, the door opens for the devil to work. Because the devil will just sit on our shoulder and talk to us all day long about what your rights are, what your opinion is, and you don't need to submit to anybody because you should have your say.
You know, we got to understand, really, submission. This is, again, on your outline. Submission, when done with the right heart, brings biblical order and divine power in any setting.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Ghost could have said, no, I want to go to earth. But again, mutual submission. Jesus said, I'll send you my Holy Spirit. So there's the mutual submission. Jesus submitted to the Father. The Holy Spirit submitted to Jesus. And here we are. We've got to understand it. We have it because it does bring power. Amen?
Amen.
Because we're at this moment, we're actually touching the power of God.
Yeah.
Right. You understand that? I mean, he is settled on us in a strong way.
Yeah. And I have to believe that it's some of it is because we're talking about this very subject.
Yeah.
This is, God honors this subject.
Look at this, verse 24, As the church is under Christ's authority, so wives are under their husband's authority in everything. God has given authority in the marriage relationship, beginning with the husband. This is God's design. and there are gender-based roles in marriage. This teaching is not popular, but it's scriptural. Hello. You know, men, before you get all puffed up about being the head of the marriage and say, yeah, I've got the authority around here, pastor said so. Oh my gosh, I want you to look on the outline here because this is really important. Headship is not a privilege as much as it is a responsibility.
Yeah.
Jesus' authority over the church, listen, is for the good of the church.
Yeah.
Isn't it? Yeah, yeah. So husbands, your authority over your wife is for what? Her good.
Yeah.
Come on. Come on. Let's look at this. God delegates authority. This is on our outline again. God delegates authority for the blessing and protection of those under authority. See, this authority operates in the spirit realm. Hello. It's law. It's law in the spirit kingdom. There's a hierarchy in God's kingdom. Hello. And there's a kingdom of darkness, and it is also a replica of the kingdom of God. There are fallen angels. Satan, of course, is ahead. Fallen angels. There are demons. You know, we're going to look in chapter 6. We're going to see this laid out because there's principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That is a picture of the level of authority in the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah, right.
We're gonna take a look at that in chapter 6.
Because Satan originally, he usurped the authority that God gave Adam and Eve.
Yes, he
did.
In
the garden. I mean, thank God, this is what the whole plan of redemption was about. And Jesus got back that authority and then delivered it to us. This is why we see in Scripture, Jesus said, now you go in my name. Because it's the name of Christ, it's the name of Jesus that demons and the devil and Satan are afraid of. It's not you or me.
Right.
It's our belief in the ultimate authority of who's in control of our life and of over all of creation. And so Satan and demons, I mean, they know in the spirit the delegated authority that was given to man. This is why he pursued in order to get it, to usurp it. And he knows what's been given to the church through Christ and through the blood of Jesus. And he works tirelessly to undermine that authority and deceive us, deceive people from believing that we have any authority and acting upon it. I mean, they recognize and know that if husbands ignore their delegated authority in the family over a family, which is meant for a covering, which brings a blessing, it actually opens the door in your family.
Men, are you hearing this?
To work, to harass, to divide, to bring bondage. I mean, I say that because it is true scripturally, but I remember reading a story of a woman who was groomed from a very young age. Mm-hmm. Her family line was groomed very deeply in higher levels of the hierarchy in the Illuminati. And she was being groomed. She tells her story now as a testimony to help usher in who she thought this was all good. I mean, she was deceived, but she thought, you know, she was going to usher in the most illumined one of all, which was the Christ. I mean, this is the
deception.
This is the deception and the play on words, the anointed one. And eventually she realized that it was Lucifer, Satan himself, that was disguising himself as an angel of light and was truly like he was the Antichrist. And so she was really experienced in the spirit realm.
Yes.
And just by nature of her family line and her grooming from a young age on how, you know, to tap into the spirit realm. And thank God she got saved.
Yes.
And now she spends the rest of her life exposing the deception and the tactics and speaking truth. But when she was breaking free, she was telling the story. from these ascended masters who were fallen angels, really,
yes,
as she called them, because that's how she grew up learning of them, these ascended masters who were like illumined ones who would come and, you know, speak to her through the Spirit. But she shared about in her own marriage how her husband at first didn't take his place when she was breaking free over the marriage because he wasn't so much being groomed as she was. And how she said, I fought so hard. She said, there's all these demonic things that just kept happening to mm-hmm. me, like strange demonic things, manifestations, things in her sleep, appearances. And she began to realize that...
Scratches, biting.
Scratch, yeah.
Yeah, this is real stuff.
Because her husband was just passive about, he would try to help her, but he was not standing in a belief that by the blood of Jesus, I cover this family, I break the power
yes.
of sin. You know, we just saying there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. But it has to become more than just something, lyrics to a song. We have to begin to understand where that authority was taken back by Christ and then stand in it. And when he did, when he began to pray, and with the name of Jesus, standing on the power of the blood of Jesus,
yes.
things began to slowly change. She said it was amazing how little by little by little their family life and the atmosphere in the family life shifted from being just demonically and evilly, or just the evil experiences that they were going through, to peace in the home.
Right.
And so this is important for us to understand this whole the whole hierarchy of this.
Really, because listen, God delegates authority and blessing. This blessing is for protection for those who are under your authority. This is for protection. And here's the key. Listen here closely, because the one in authority is going to be accountable to God for the authority that is given to them.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't mean the husband makes every decision. Hello.
Right.
The husband does not make all the decision, but he's responsible for the decision that is made. You know, and if he's walking around and he's neglecting or passive on this in his responsibilities, or if he's abusive, taking advantage, let me tell you, he's going to stand before God. We all are going to stand right before Jesus himself. And he's going to look in our eyes, and he knows everything. And so what we need to do is submit to his leadership and submit to his word. You know, wives are called to submit to their husbands. Husbands, we're called to die.
Wait, what do you mean by that?
Yeah, what do you mean? You're called to die. Let's read on. Verse 25, husbands, you must love your wives so deeply, purely, sacrificially, that we can understand it only when we compare it to the love Christ has for his church, his bride, the church. We know he gave himself up completely to make her his own, washing her clean from all her impurity with water and the powerful presence of his word. All that he does in us is designed to make us a mature church for his pleasure, until we become a source of praise for him, glorious and radiant, beautiful, holy, without fault or flaw. Jesus' sacrifice was done in order to raise the church up in a place of honor and dignity, to give her great value. His focus was not what he can get, but what can I do for you? That was Jesus' focus. Most men get married, you know, they're thinking about themselves, you know, how marriage is going to benefit me. It's great, you know, she's going to wait on me. She's going to make me dinner. She's going to clean up and, you know, raise the kids, and, you know, man, oh, man, going to have sex every night. We're going to just do it. You know, this is how we come into it. But, you know, shocking.
Reality.
Reality. ring on your spouse's finger is telling you that you're giving up your life for her.
Yeah, and I think if when it's true for the wife too, I think if we thought about that, if we understood that better,
correct,
took it more seriously before marriage, I think we'd take a lot more time and consideration and prayer to what we're doing, who we're marrying, what this is all about. You know, you want to just go on with
Yeah,
that.
Sure. You know, look at, you know, what we see in verse 26 is Jesus has made the church holy, okay, by the washing of the water of the word. Listen carefully, men. You know, it's our responsibility. We're responsible to become knowledgeable about the word. Come on. Then it's our responsibility to share what we obtain from God with our wife. And vice versa. Hello? Mutual submission once again. And really, the husband should feel the weight of this responsibility. Because it's our duty, really, to initiate and lead in this area. Sometimes the wife just simply feels alone in it. Look, I know, men, you're out there working. You are. Working hard to provide for the family.
And often women are working,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, often the wife is working. But, too, you know, men, you're called to do this. And if God has called you to do this, then he's anointed you to do it. He's anointed you to do it. Remember verse 21. It's the Spirit that helps us to do all of this. It's not going to happen unless you start to read the Bible. It's not going to happen unless you start to pray. You know, and pray that God gives you a greater desire to do it. And when you step into that place, you start to take your position that is delegated to you by the authority of God himself. Yeah. You're protecting your family.
It simply starts with a simple prayer.
Yep.
Just tell God, I don't know how to do it.
Teach me, Lord.
But teach me how to do it, that's all.
You know, and here's some simple things that we could do, men. You know, read and reread one epistle. You know what I mean by an epistle? It's the letter to the church. We're going through the book of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. And it's not like 28 chapters in the Matthew. Key is that we find and understand a simple epistle, a letter to the church, and then we start to live that out every day. Hello. That's where the power starts, when we start living it out. You know, I want you to pray out loud when you're sitting at the dinner table. Men, pray out loud. Blessing over the food. Blessing over your family. Pray with your kids when you're putting them to bed. Pray out loud. Men, do it. And then pray with your wife before you go to bed. I'd say make church a priority. I would come to this church even if I wasn't the pastor. You know why? Because you're going to get the full counsel of God at this church. Yeah. Yeah. And we're not afraid to preach something that might step on your toes. God steps on our toes. A lot. But he's faithful.
Yes, he is. Yeah.
Pray and ask the Holy Ghost to help you.
Yeah.
He's our helper, yeah. You know.
And I think another thing just to mention is applying truth from the Bible in just your everyday life. This is all part of making it more than just a Sunday experience. Evidence of God and the Holy Spirit at work is constant in our lives. And so,
I want to say this. You know, as we do this, men, you know what? You're going to feel vulnerable. You're going to feel the pressure of this. You're going to feel weak. You're going to feel insecure in this. And you know what? Yes, you're going to. You're going to feel all those things. You know, but that's what it means to die to yourself. It's not easy. It's not easy, but God is doing it to us, through us, for the benefit and the sacrifice for our family, for our wives. And your wife will feel more secure when you do it. I promise you that. You know, it'll help her spiritual growth. It'll enrich her. No question about it. It'll bring a joy and a happiness to being a mother, to being your wife, and to being a woman by just doing that. Look what it says in verse 28 here. Husbands have an obligation of loving and caring for their wives the same way they love and care for their own bodies. For to love your wife is to love your own self. No one abuses his own body, but pampers it, serving and satisfying its needs. That's exactly what Christ does in the church, because we're living members of his body. You know, here again, it's focus on the husband's responsibility, not just the wife's submission to her husband. You know, the Holy Ghost puts twice as many words about a man's responsibility than the woman. He just tells her to submit to his leadership, and then he starts pounding on us. But that pounding is good, because the divine is on our outline. The divine order begins with the husband. When the husband's out of order, the whole family shifts out of order.
Yeah. When we come up, Mary, we're almost out of time now.
Look at verse 31.
We're going to close out here in a second.
Okay, is it that late?
We're running out of time.
Oh, yeah, we have so much more, guys.
We had one more fill in the blank.
We got so much more. Yeah. I know this is going to help you. I know this is going to convict you, but it's important. Come on up, praise team.
Yeah. This last couple fill in the blanks here. We'll just read them and then we'll close out in prayer. The divine order begins with the husband.
Yep, we just did that one.
Okay, when he's out of order, the whole family shifts out of order. And so this talks about becoming one, which one? Husbands and wives, we say, must fight, but not each other.
Hello!
But fight to maintain oneness of heart between them. That's really what the Lord is after. That, you know, becoming one flesh, the two shall become one flesh, means far more than just a sexual union between a man and a woman, a husband and wife.
Right.
You can unite sexually and still not be really one in heart. And so the Lord is after this oneness in heart, which comes from putting the Lord Jesus over our marriages and wanting what his desire is for it, and him teaching us about mutual submission. Then the beauty and the power of it all starts to flow.
Yes.
And then the children pick up on it, because that's actually what Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 6, he starts talking about children, you know, obey your parents. And then even talks about masters or slaves, obey your masters. Well, you know, that was common in that day, but in our day it would even be employers to employees, that there's this mutual submission that brings about power and peace and unity that's very pleasing to God. And so let's just bow our heads. We talked about a lot of things today.
Thank you, Father God, for your love toward us.
Yeah. You know, there's the Christian marriage is just so countercultural. It's a countercultural witness to a selfish world out there where everybody's just fighting for their own name, their own rights, their own opinions. So, Father God, help us to understand your design for marriage, that it's a reflection of Jesus' sacrificial love for us, that he submitted to you, and that we follow that design and cry out to want to know it and cry out to want to understand it and make it a prayer of our heart and declare you Lord over our marriages, that they can be witnesses, they can be mended, they can be restored, they can become strong and something beautiful, Lord, that you had in mind from the beginning. And so, Lord, help us in our broken understanding, Father, to walk in the love, Lord, that Jesus showed us with our spouse, in our families, Lord. Let it be a witness, Father. We ask you for your help. We ask you for your guidance, Holy Spirit. And, you know, maybe I just want to pause here. And so maybe you're sitting there with your spouse next to you and, you know, I don't, you know, if you, we, you have bad weeks, you have bad seasons, but you know, you could take this, your spouse's hand. This is part of putting Jesus over the Lord over your marriage. And as hard as that might be, you know, depending on what's been going on between you, I would encourage you, just take this moment, reach out, just hold hands. And we just pray a prayer. We pray a prayer over your marriage, over your relationship. I don't care how broken it's been. I don't care how messed up it's been. Let's look to him. Let's look to Jesus. Let's lift our eyes, you know. But I do want you to touch your spouse's hand as a way of saying, I want this. I want this for our marriage. And Jesus, we acknowledge you, Lord, in all our ways. You say when we do that, you'll make our path straight. So you are Almighty God. And the power of your name breaks every chain, Lord. And I know there are maybe some chains hanging around in these marriages that need to be broken. God, we look to you. We look to the power of your Spirit. Father, I pray a blessing. I pray for restoration. I pray for healing. I pray for understanding and forgiveness, God, to flow through husbands and wives, Lord. That their marriage could become something beautiful, something that you've ordained from the beginning. Lord, just take the broken pieces, Lord, and mend them together. Make something beautiful from it, Jesus. We trust you, Lord, to do that. We thank you, Jesus. We expect you to do it.
Yes, we know you will. You're faithful.
You are faithful.
Worship you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
You might be here today and you really haven't given your life to Christ. Might even been coming to this church for a long time. But I'm telling you, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is you believe in the Master himself, Jesus Christ. You believe him because it's with your heart you believe and with your mouth you confess Jesus Christ as the Lord. As Lord. That's how you become born again. You surrender your life to him. You die to yourself. You give yourself to him. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, I want you to raise your hand high enough so that I can see it. Do it right now in Jesus' name. All those here, anyone at all. I believe everyone here is a believer in Jesus Christ and has made him Lord of your life. Pastor Mamie has just given you a blessing. I give you a blessing that the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.